Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you on this 11th day of October 2018. This is Fundamentally Mormon. You can call in. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We are broadcasting live on Facebook. I figured out how to record it or off of Facebook and get it onto YouTube. So we're only going to be using the computer for Facebook today. It looks like it might be freezing up a little bit, though. We were going to go on earlier, but right as I went on live before, the computer decided to go straight to airplane mode, which it did not do. It just, you know, I don't understand. Sometimes these things happen and I can't control them. I don't know why they do it other than, you know, this information. God wants me to get this information out there, I believe. But anyway, so let's see. I post all these on Zion's Redemption Bookstore as well. And that's a page on Facebook. Let me see if I can just... It keeps on going to auto lock after 2 minutes. I didn't set that up either. I don't know what the deal is with that. That's on my iPad. So anyway, I'm going to keep track of my studio on the iPad, and then we're just going to be reading chapter 10 of As It Is Translated Correctly, and it's Joseph's Inspired Translation, speaking about Joseph's translation of the Bible, which he used. So when he received the gold plates, which were actually an alloy of, I think, copper, tin, and gold, I think it was. Of course, we know that. Well, I'm not going to get into that either. Go check out for Fair Mormon if you want to know about that sort of stuff. But he also received Urim and Thummim, which is talked about in the Old Testament of the Tanakh, which helped him translate the plates. So he didn't really translate the plates. He used these seer stones to do it. And after he was done, he wanted to see like what kind of corrections there were in the scriptures, and he saw them all. So we're going to be talking about that today. We're in chapter 10 of As It Is Translated Correctly. So we'll just get right into it. I resumed the translation of the scriptures and continued to labor in this branch of my calling. Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 1, page 238. For many centuries, uninspired men have fractured Christianity into 1,000 different contending sects. And from out of all of these have come many different versions of the Bible. Because of this confusion, the Lord saw the necessity of bringing more enlightenment among men to clarify this atrocious mess. Since the problem had not been solved by the scholars of men, it became necessary for the Lord to send a prophet. So he did, the prophet Joseph Smith. One of Joseph Smith's first work was that of a more inspired translation of the Bible. Both scholars and translators realized the problems with trying to get an authentic copy of the Bible from the manuscripts that were available for translation. A statement from those who worked on the English Revised Version admitted, quote, "We recognize from the first the responsibility of the undertaking, and though And through our manifold experience of its abounding difficulties, we have felt more and more as we went onward that such a work can never be accomplished by organized efforts of scholarship and criticism unless assisted by the divine or by divine help." End quote. Preface to English Revised Version, page 22. We're on page 147 of As It Is Translated Correctly, chapter 10. It is evident that some biblical or Bible translators received more divine help or inspiration than others, and it should be no great surprise that the prophet Joseph Smith should receive more than all the others. When the prophet Joseph was only 20 years old, he understood the adverse effect mortal men had on Bible translations. From the Book of Mormon, he read about the incompleteness and the inaccuracies of the Bible and why these conditions had occurred. For behold, they have taken away the gospel of the Lamb, many parts which are plain and most precious, and also many covenants of the Lord have been taken away. And all this have they done that they might pervert the right ways of the Lord, that they might blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore, thou seest that after the book had gone forth unto through the hands of the great and abominable church, speaking of the Catholic Church. I'm sorry for the modern Mormons that want to say, oh, that's, you know, Bruce R. McConkie, an apostle in the church back in the 70s and 80s. He said that, and he got in huge trouble for it, because we want to be friends with the world. I'm sorry. If your religion hijacked my Savior's religion and turned it and threaded all this paganism and gave multiple additions and subtractions to the scriptures, you're not my friend. You are a false church. And when Constantine hijacked Christianity, that's exactly what he did. He hijacked it. And it requires a prophet to get it back on course. Unfortunately, Babylonian businessmen have hijacked the current restoration movement, but there's those of us out there that know the difference. And we're not just going to follow in step with these hireling prophets, these Babylonian businessmen who have also hijacked our religion. I'm not going along with it. I'm sorry. All right, let's see. That there are many plain and precious things taken away from the book, which is the book of the Lamb of God. And after these plain and precious things were taken away, it goeth forth unto all the nation of the Gentiles, or the Goyim. 1 Nephi chapter 3, verses... That doesn't look right. 1 Nephi chapter 3, verses 168 and 172. I'm going to look at that real quick, because I know that in my revelations that I've received, that I've got some crazy long ones, but I don't remember any 1 Nephi having 100 and something. No, it doesn't have. What in the world? 1 Nephi chapter 3. 168, no. There's not 178 verses in this chapter. I think there's a misquote here. 16 and 17, maybe? Well, it does talk about that here. First Nephi chapter 3. Yeah, that's a miss. That's not right. Because it doesn't talk about that in this chapter, whatever. Anyway, I'm going to continue going along. I know that's in the Book of Mormon. I just don't remember where right now, and I'm not going to waste my time trying to figure it out. So it was clear to the prophet what had happened to those ancient manuscripts, and he commented, quote, from sundry revelations which had been received, it was apparent that many important points touching the salvation of men had been taken from the Bible or lost before it was compiled. So that would have been, the Bible wasn't compiled right after the apostles. It actually wasn't compiled until the Catholic Church and Constantine hijacked it, but that was several hundred years after the fact. Anyway, so that was Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 1, page 244. Because so many uninspired translators had made errors in their work of copying or translating, the Bible had lost some of its original scriptures and books. The prophet clearly indicated that it was the work of men, not the original prophets, who had made the blunders. He said, quote, "I believe the Bible as it read when it came from the pen of the original writers. Ignorant translators, careless transcribers, and designing and corrupt priests have committed many errors." Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 327. To correct many of these past errors, the prophet was told to begin the work of correction and restoration of much of what had been lost. The Lord revealed to Joseph and Oliver, quote, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that there are records which contain much of my gospel, which have been kept back because of the wickedness of the people. And now I command you that if you have good desires, a desire to lay up treasure for yourselves in heaven, then you shall assist in bringing to light with your gifts those parts of my scriptures which have been hidden because of iniquity." Doctrine and Covenants, section 6, verses 26 and 27. Not only did Joseph learn that the Bible had undergone some inadequate translations and that certain books and passages of Scripture had been completely lost, but he was instructed that much of it would be restored. To the Gentiles do stumble. Okay, this is a quote. "The Gentiles do stumble exceedingly because of the most plain and precious parts of the gospel of the land, which had been kept back by the abominable church, which is the mother of harlots, saith the Lamb. And I will be merciful unto the Gentiles in that day, insomuch that I will bring forth unto them in mine own power much of my gospel, which shall be plain and precious, saith the Lamb." 1 Nephi chapter 13, verse 34. So, I don't want to offend anybody or anything, but the great and abominable church that's spoken of in Revelations is the Catholic Church, and all of her many harlots are all of those churches which sprout out from her, which continue on in false traditions, in pagan worship, and false doctrines that have come out of the Catholic Church. And unfortunately, the LDS Church, though it was restored by God, has taken up many of these false traditions and false doctrines and changed many things which were restored by the prophet Joseph Smith. Anytime a church continues on in the pagan worship of Christmas, Halloween, St. Valentine's Day, St. Patrick's Day, and these type of holidays, instead of going to the Moedim of Jehovah, the feasts and festivals, it is going down a path of paganism, which Constantine was a great big old pagan who hijacked the Catholic Church and added in many of his pagan roots into that church. And so they divide the gospel with paganism and with some truth. But the thing about the Catholic Church is they did away with everything Jewish about Jesus Christ. I have news for you. Jesus Christ was an Israelite. He was a Jewish man who kept the Torah perfectly. He kept Shabbat perfectly. He kept the feasts and festivals perfectly. He even kept Hanukkah. When in Hanukkah, he taught that he was the light of the world. He did it as an example on how we are to live. And when churches do away with those things, they are not bringing you to the full truth of Jehovah's message and his instruction. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." What commandments is he speaking of? Jesus Christ is the great I am. He is the one that went forth before Jehovah to speak to Moshe on Mount Sinai, Moses. He delivered the law in its purity. Unfortunately, what king is it? I want to say Jehoiakim, but it's not Jehoiakim. He's the king that found the so-called, like, the Israelites had lost the temple scroll. They lost the book of the law of the Lord. Josiah. Yep, Josiah. In the book of Lehi, Josiah or Lehi is talking about how the school of the prophets, which included Jeremiah and others, they fought against Josiah and his priests, because what they were doing was they were adding many, many things to the Torah which were not originally part of the Torah. The Torah in its was actually a lot simpler, more simple than what we have today. There weren't 613 laws. There were not, we shall not have dairy and meat together. There's a lot of things that the rabbis added, but before the Jews even went into the Babylonian captivity, they were worshiping God on the wrong day, a Wednesday, actually, Wednesday night to Thursday night. And even in Jeremiah gives them a message from Jehovah: if you will just keep my Sabbaths, I will not allow them to destroy you. But they just refused. Furthermore, Josiah and his priests, they added many things to the Torah. But Jesus Christ, when he came, he lived the Torah, the perfect Torah, perfectly, as an example on how we should live it. Unfortunately, a lot of these Hebraisms have been destroyed going through the filter of this pagan Catholic Church, which hijacked when Constantine hijacked, Christianity, which has its roots in Judaism. So, anyway, continuing, it drives me nuts, because even the LDS Church today, they continue on with this, first day of the week Sabbath worship. Now, the Christians did meet on the first day of the week. Now, let me tell you how this works. Shabbat starts Friday night. It ends Saturday night. They went to the synagogues. They went into the synagogues and they kept Shabbat or the Sabbath. And then at the end of Shabbat, they would get together on Saturday evening and meet together with the saints at the end of their rest. And this is why sometimes when certain people were preaching, certain people fell out of the rafters and fell because they fell asleep. I can't remember if it was Peter that had to raise a guy from the dead because he fell out of the rafters. It was kind of funny. Not really. I'm a little bit tragic, but at least he had the fullness of the priesthood, which the church does not have today. As I talked about yesterday, you can check out my video on Facebook. I haven't got it to YouTube yet, but anyway, continuing with my getting away from my little tangents. And after I had come forth unto them, I beheld other books, which came forth by the power of the Lamb from the Gentiles unto them, unto the convincing of the Gentiles and the remnant of the seed of my brethren, which were Jews and the tribes of Ephraim, and also the Jews who are scattered upon the face of the earth, that the records of the prophets and the 12 apostles of the Lamb are true. And the angel spake unto me, saying, These last records, which thou hast seen among the Gentiles, shall establish the truth of the first, which are of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and shall make known the plain and precious things which have been taken away from them. 1 Nephi chapter 13, verses 39 and 40. In a revelation from the Lord to Oliver Cowdery, the Lord gave a startling bit of information concerning the ancient records, quote, Behold, other records have I that I will give unto you, that you may assist to translate. Doctrine and Covenants, section 9, verse 2. And actually, there are so many awesome records which Joseph Smith did not have time to translate, which God would have put forth unto him, like the testimony of Aria, his wife. Like, that was one of the great, like, that's one of my favorite books of Scripture. And it doesn't, it's like basically a New Testament Scripture, but it's a testimony of one of the wives of Yeshua HaMashiach. You know, and then we've got the book of Poniel and the book of Ilibus or something like that. And then we've got other books, too. Like, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, there is a ton of stuff that they don't want us to know about. But then God actually, for prophets that have, that can use the Urim and Thummim, he brings forth more. And I have many of them, and I don't release them because people are just not ready for what I have. I'm sorry. I do put them out there sometimes, though, and if you're lucky, you can see them. Anyway, continuing. In 1830, some of the visions of Moshe, were revealed to the young prophet Joseph Smith. These were classified among those in the statutes of New Scripture. But more interesting was the passage in the book of Moses that promised additional new scriptures to be given. Like I said, and now Moses, my son, I will speak unto thee concerning this earth upon which thou standest, and thou shalt write the things which I shall speak. And in a day when the children of men shall esteem my words as naught, and take many of them from the book which I shall write, behold, I will raise up another like unto thee, and they shall be had again among the children of men, among as many as shall believe. Moses chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. Let me just say, I just have to say something. You know how I am with tangents. We only got 7 minutes on the live streaming portion of the radio program, but we've got another 15 minutes beyond that in the overdrive. But let me just say. So when Moroni appeared to Joseph Smith, he said that that there were many things that were about to come forth, right? And I'm just going to have to, I'm going to pull it up on my iPad here. Because there's been some misinterpretation of some things that that have happened. So let me just pull this up. We're in scriptures. I'm going to LDS.org for anybody who's wondering what I'm doing here. Let's see here. I think it's in the Pearl of Great Price. Yeah, Joseph Smith history. And we're going to verse 40 real quick. I'm going to say something that a lot of people are going to be like, what? That's not that. What are you talking about? Well, it is. And I'm sorry that, people hold on to their false translations of scriptures too. And it's like, what are you going to do? I mean, I could tell you the truth, but you're not going to listen. Hopefully you do. All right, well, starting with verse 40. In addition to these, he quoted the 11th chapter of Isaiah, saying that was about to be fulfilled. Now, what is the 11th chapter talking about? It's talking about the stem, the root, and the rod, and the branch. The stem, the root, the rod, and the branch. These are Davidic servants that come forth in the last days. There are four of them. He also quoted the third chapter of Acts, 22nd and 23rd verses, precisely as they stand in our New Testament. He said that that prophet was Christ or Messiah, but the day had not yet come when they who would not hear his voice would be cut off from among the people, but soon would come. Now, what is this prophet? Let's go to Acts chapter 3, 22 and 23. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now, where do we get this from? Let's see if I can go back any further here. I don't think it's going to let me. Unfortunately, it's in Devarim in Deuteronomy, and this is something that Moses was told, you know, that there would be a prophet like unto him who would come and gather the people like he did. A lot of people believe that that is Jesus Christ, and I believe Jesus holds that office as well. But here it says, Moroni says that that prophet was Messiah, but the day had not yet come when they who would not hear his voice should be cut off from among the people, but soon would come. Jesus told Joseph Smith in section 113, when Joseph asked who the stem was, Jesus says, verily I say unto thee, the stem is Christ, or the stem is Messiah. He did not say I was the stem. He did not say Jesus Christ is the stem. He just simply says the stem is Messiah. Now, a lot of people don't understand. In Hebrew, the word Messiah means to be an anointed one of Yehovah. Anointed to serve in the temple, anointed. And Jesus Christ was a Messiah, an anointed one of Yehovah. When I saw the Father face to face in the spring of 2003, and he placed his hands upon my head, I became an anointed one of Yehovah as well. And this prophecy that we just got done talking about in this book, let me see if I can go back to it. One like unto Moses. It's Jesus too, but there are several that hold this office. Now, I'm not the only begotten of the Father. I am the second witness of the Father, though. And what does that mean? There are two witnesses that stand before the Lord of the whole earth. Yeshua HaMashiach was the first. He is the witness of the Father, Yehovah. I am a second witness of the Father, and this is why I have seen him face to face. I'm going to continue. I'm going to go back and read this. In 1830, some of the visions of Moses were revealed to the young prophet Joseph. These were classed among those in the status of new scripture. But more interesting was the passage of the book of Moses that promised additional scriptures to be given. Okay? And they have been given. In our day, not just the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, and Pearl of Great Price, but other scriptures as well. And now, Moses, my son, I will speak unto thee concerning this book, concerning this earth upon which thou standest, and thou shalt write the things which I shall speak. And in a day when the children of men shall esteem my words as naught, and take many of them from the book which I shall write, behold, I will raise up another like unto thee. And it's talking about in the last days. I will raise up another like unto thee, and they shall be had again among the children of men, among as many as shall believe. Moses chapter 1, verse 40 and 41. We've got less than 52 seconds left on the live streaming portion of the radio program. If anybody wants to listen on the phone, we've got 100 lines available. You can call in. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. If you don't need to, you can continue watching on Facebook, and I will continue my broadcast. We've got 15 minutes of overdrive. Like I said, once again, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. 10 seconds till the live streaming portion is over. So the Lord required Joseph to restore not only the Book of Mormon, but also other scriptures and to make some revisions in the Bible. And let me tell you, Joseph did not finish that job. Like I said, there are many more scriptures than just the Pearl of Great Price and the Book of Mormon. Like, There's been thousands of prophets throughout history. We do not have we don't have most of what has been written. Of course, most of those prophets were sent to their people in their time, and we don't need the testimony of those prophets because we have enough. It's just, you know, things are mistranslated and all screwed up by the mother of all harlots, the Catholic Church. Anyway, his work on the Holy Scriptures was often called the Inspired Translation or the Inspired Revision. Or on page 150 of As It Is Translated Correctly, chapter 10, the Joseph Smith Translation. Regarding Joseph's work with Bible scriptures, the term translation is probably a misnomer, for his work was closer to a revision. Notations were made in a large edition of the King James Version of the Bible rather than actually translating from ancient manuscripts. Yet it was a work assisted by inspiration and revelation. The Lord once asked, quote, "Thou shalt ask, and my scripture shall be given as I have appointed, until ye have reached them in full." Doctrine and Covenants, section 42, verses 56 and 57. Robert Matthews commented on the above scripture. Robert Matthews was the dean of religious education at BYU. Doesn't say that here, but I love listening and reading the things that he has to say, even though he's, you know, mainstream Mormon, and I have a problem with that. But anyway, he's very educated. Quote, "The phrase, thou shalt ask, shall be given, and until ye have reached, are informative and suggest the manner in which the prophet was to proceed with the task. Apparently, the prophet did not always know beforehand what changes were needed, nor what to expect, for on occasion he expressed surprise at what was given him." End quote. A look of the Joseph Smith translation by Matthews, chapter page 5. There was a difference between Joseph Smith's work on the Bible and that of other translators. Joseph had been directed by the Lord to do it and was also given the inspiration and revelation to make that revision, whereas the other translators had no. They didn't have Urim and Thummim. They didn't have prophecy, revelation, or any of that. God didn't tell them anything. God may have inspired them to do certain things, but Satan inspires as well. And, like, you know, the other thing too, we're told in the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, that we should try the spirits when they come forth to us, because Satan loves to give us inspiration and revelation. And unless you have spiritual discernment, you may not know that it is Satan that is speaking to you. You might think it's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh. This is why you've got to get confirmation of the Holy Spirit, which comes through the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the burning in the bosom, to know that what you are receiving is from God. Not every inspiration you've ever received is from God. In fact, as a prophet, Satan loves to give me revelation. He loves it. He tries to get my ear every chance he gets. And I have to be very careful, because when the Spirit speaks to you, it's a low, still, small voice. It does not come with confirmation or, confirmation of the Holy Spirit. And Satan does the same thing. But God has given us this fruit of the Holy Spirit and this burning in the bosom so that we can take what we receive, the inspiration that we receive, and find out if it is from God. And if it is not, the Spirit will withdraw from us and we will be left to the buffetings of Satan, which is the exact opposite of the fruit of the Holy Spirit spoken of in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Most people don't care and most people won't ever check it. But, you know, Satan loves to give revelation. This is why there are so many different doctrines in the world today, so many different religions. I'm not just talking about Christianity. I'm talking about all of the many religions in the world are the work of Satan, not the work of God. And all of the many Christian denominations, the reason why there is division is because they do not test the spirits when they get inspiration or revelation. You've got these doctors of theology in these seminaries, in these institutes of religion that teach by their own logic the inspiration of Satan which has come into their minds. Sounds good, but you're not trusting in the Holy Spirit when you're teaching by your own logic. If we had people who would live pure enough to receive revelation and get revelation and confirmation of the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have so many different denominations with their false doctrine and their false traditions in the world today. And this is why, because of this attitude among Christianity and all religions, this is how the devil has deceived the whole world. And we are prideful if we think that God, or that what we have is the truth. I guarantee you, everybody, including myself, has believed or does believe in false traditions and false doctrines that we have to work out line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, and put them behind us if we don't get confirmation of the Holy Spirit that what we believe is true. Because the devil has deceived the whole world. And we can look around and look at everybody else and say, well, they're deceived, but guess what? So are we. There's things in the doctrine. There's things in the gospel. If God, if we could put away these false traditions and these false doctrines and allow God to show us the truth, we might just be amazed at the society which he lives in, which he wants to reveal to us in the heavens, and also the doctrines that he has. But it is because he allows us to have free agency, and because of our own hard hearts, and because we do not test the spirits, as it talks about in the Brit Hadashah, in Matthew chapter 24, I believe it is, that many false prophets and false teachers have gone forth in the world and corrupted the whole world, including the Mormon Church, unfortunately. Joseph once wrote, while we are at work doing the work of translation which the Lord had appointed unto us, what does that matter? Joseph once wrote, while we were doing the work of translation which the Lord had appointed unto us, that Joseph, whatever, Ogden added that, Doctrine and Covenants, section 76, verse 15. Joseph gave more veracity to the work than the hundreds of scholars who had approached it with only their own learning. The Apostle Orson Pratt also acknowledged, quote, the Lord commanded Joseph Smith to make a new translation of the Old and New Testaments, end quote. Journal of Discourses, volume 15, page 247. Joseph's Bible revision did not start at the beginning of the Bible and continue through to the end, as many suppose. The work did start with the beginning of the Old Testament, but it was a mammoth project and much of the material was long and tedious. So the Lord instructed Joseph to start the New Testament. Or on page 151, let me just check to see. Okay, we're in 38 minutes right now in the video. And now behold, I say unto you, it shall not be given unto you to know any further concerning this chapter until the New Testament be translated, and in it all these things shall be made known. Wherefore I give unto you that ye may now translate it, that ye may be prepared for the things to come. End quote, Doctrine and Covenants, section 45, verses 60 and 61. As the work of the New Testament was progressing and Joseph and Sidney were translating the book of John, they were given a vision. For while we were doing the work of translation which the Lord had appointed unto us, we came to the 29th verse of the 5th chapter of John, Doctrine in Covenant 76, verse 15. They inquired about the resurrection of the dead, and the Lord gave one of the greatest revelations ever given to man concerning life after death, which can be found in section 76 of the Doctrine and Covenants, which you can read for free online at lds.org. Go to scriptures, go to Doctrine and Covenants and then read section 76. I'm not getting into it. It's pretty long and I will go off on tangents and we'll be in it for days. But you should check it out. I mean, it's awesome. Awesome. Okay. This demonstrates the clarification of the scriptures by the Lord as Joseph worked on this revision. No other translator even claims such inspired help with all their various Bibles. The book of Genesis, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the first portions of John were written out by hand because so much information was given in them. For Joseph to write all of the rest of the Bible was not necessary and was too time-consuming. The book of Esther, Ecclesiastes, and the first and second epistles of John had little or no change in them. The book of the Song of Solomon was discarded completely and declared to be uninspired. Robert Matthews said that, quote, "The prophet made thousands of changes in the text of the Bible. There are at least 128 verses which are added to the New Testament because they were taken out by wicked priests, scribes, and foolish translators." Joseph Smith revised or brought back things that had been taken away because God wanted the people to have it. So why don't we use the Joseph Smith translation of the Bible in the Mormon Church? I don't know. They say, oh, he never finished it, except for a doctrinal history of the church. Joseph Smith, in his own journal, says, we finished the New Testament today. And in another place, he's all, we finished the Old Testament today. You know, in the translation, but the church today, the mainstream Mormon church, they're like, oh, it was never finished. You know, I don't even get me started. There were also 1,475 verse changes. So where words were mistranslated or added or taken away, there were additions to those verses, which clarifies the scripture. It really does. And there are thousands of changes and added verses to the Old Testament, end quote. A look at Joseph Smith Inspired Translation, page 5, by Robert Matthews, page 52. Joseph merely made a revision of the Bible, but the changes and additions were so numerous that it could be considered a new translation. It contained thousands of variations from any other Bible, thus presenting much more information than previously offered. Young Joseph was always interested in the scholarship of other translations and said, quote, "I have an old edition of the New Testament in Latin, Hebrew, German, and the Greek languages." I would love to have that Hebrew translation of the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament was actually written in Hebrew, not Greek. There are certain idiomisms in Hebrew that cannot be translated from Hebrew into Greek back into Hebrew. And we know that that some of these old manuscripts that have the Hebrew translation keep those old idiomisms. If you can read Hebrew, that's how we know it was written in Hebrew to begin with. I have been reading the German and find it to be the most correct translation and to correspond near to the revelations which God has given to me for the last 14 years. Teachings of the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 349. Anyway, that's all I can read today. I'm going to post this on Zion's Redemption Bookstore. My thing's about to go out, so we're in overdrive, and it only gives me 15 minutes, and then it cuts me off. So thank you for watching this video. If you're watching on YouTube or Facebook, thank you for listening to the show at blogtalkradio.com for Fundamentally Mormon or whatever it is. Anyway, thank you for watching. Take care, everyone. God bless, and goodbye.